Good afternoon. A little hot today, huh? I know of a place where it's hotter. Don't worry. I have a feeling this jacket is going to come off in a very short period of time. I know some of you are very concerned about that, but I have a feeling very expeditiously we will remove the overcoat. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Our text is verses 5 through 9. We'll be reading this same text on the topic of the exalted lordship and glory of Christ. Follow along as I begin reading Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. For he has not put the world to shame of which we speak in subjection, or the world to come, excuse me, of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the work of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. I remember in 1977 driving while listening to a sermon on the topic of the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Christ. And suddenly, a light went on in my mind, and I was able to apprehend and understand just how high Jesus is exalted above this creation, just how greatly our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of all. I felt so humbled and small in the light of this bigger, greater, grander understanding of Jesus Christ sitting on his throne, reigning over everything, in charge of everything, indeed all being subject and in subjection to him. It was a powerful thought and truth that hit home to my heart in a way that I had never understood before. I had been a Christian for about a year, but my comprehension of the immensity of God and his control of both the macro and the micro, the atom, and the universe caused me to break out with praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tears rolled down my cheeks. I had to pull over to the side of the road, shaking my head in wonder at the sovereign glory and lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the writer of Hebrews seeks to do, to draw the attention away of these Hebrew Christians from angels and the attention they receive as glorified messengers of God. For that's all they are, really. They're messengers of God. The writer to Hebrews, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, seeks to put an infinite distance between the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels when it comes to the attention and the worship and the adoration being put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the writer seeks to exalt Christ high above the angels. The fact that angels are ministering spirits without human bodies would seem to give them an advantage over Jesus Christ, who had a human body when he was on earth. But he doesn't now. He has a glorified body that knows no limitations. The Apostle Paul now in our text in verses 5 through 9 of Hebrews 2, actually 5 through the end of the chapter, gives four reasons why Christ's humanity was neither a handicap nor a mark of inferiority. In the first part of this section, four reasons why Christ's humanity is not inferior to angels, is that his humanity enabled him to regain man's lost dominion. That's what we're going to look at today. In verses 10 through 13, Christ's humanity enabled him to bring many sons to glory. And in verses 14 through 16, it enabled him to disarm Satan and deliver us from death. And then lastly, at the end of the chapter, verses 17 and 18, Christ's humanity enables him to be a sympathetic high priest to his people. So in relationship to angels, the writer puts Christ's humanity in proper perspective and elevates not only his divinity as he did in chapter 1 by giving seven proofs of Christ's divinity from the Old Testament that we learned in chapter 1. In verses 1 through 3, we learned about prophets being inferior to Christ. Verse 4 through the end of chapter 1, we learned about Christ being superior to angels. But now, in verses 5 through 9, we find that even Christ's humanity is far superior than angels. And in verse 5, in the first place, Christ is Lord over all. We see in verse 5, verse 7, and verse 8, the lordship of Jesus Christ over everything. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. The world to come is in subjection to someone, but not to angels. And Paul now quotes from Psalms 8, verses 4 through 6, to prove that. But the larger context illustrates more fully the lordship of Christ. So I'll begin quoting from verse 3 in Psalm 8. Turn with me to Psalm 8. We'll quote verses 3 through 8. Remember, Christ's humanity is being compared to that of angels. Psalm 8 and verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Now this prophecy has a double fulfillment. It talks about Christ. It means that Christ is over the work of God's hands as creator and sustainer. But also, there's an application to man, that man himself, like Christ in his humanity, was made a little lower than the angels. Angels are divine beings, and they're superior in power. They're superior as messengers of God. They're superior in mobility and in knowledge. But angels nonetheless are messengers, and Christ in his humanity and man, you and I, and everyone going back to the beginning, is temporarily lower than the angels in their superior abilities. And so the world to come will not be subject to angels, even though right now they are superior to us in various ways. There will be an infinite superiority of both Christ and man himself, men and women who are redeemed, that is, believers who are glorified in their bodies and in their spirits, will be over angels in their abilities and in every other way, especially in the knowledge of God, because redeemed men and women are children of God, and they alone know God in this special redemptive way, and angels will never know that. We'll never know God like we know God as believers. Continuing in verse 6, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? So here we have a reference, of course, to Christ in his humanity when he was on the earth. The Lord took care of Christ. He protected him. He put a wall of protection around him. We see in the garden that angels came and ministered to him in the weakness of his flesh. Nonetheless, he is far superior to angels. It will help if we remember that to the Jewish mind, the thought of Christ's incarnation, his virgin birth, was incredible, and the fact of his humiliation to the Jews was very shameful. They could not conceive that this human being, Jesus Christ, was their anointed one, their Yeshua HaMashiach. To the Jews, Jesus was only a man, and therefore he belonged to a lower order than even the angels. The following verses show that even as man, Jesus was better than angels. The verses I just quoted from Psalm 8. As we read in verse 7 as well, you have made him a little lower than the angels, but you have crowned him with glory and honor. With reference to Christ, who would be crowned with glory and honor on his throne, and also to man, would be crowned with glory and honor in our glorified state once we leave this world and receive our glorified bodies and spirits. We will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And Christ will be over all set over the works of God's hands, but under the Lord Jesus Christ, we as his children will rule and reign with him and also be set over the works of God's hands, but subordinate to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He is Lord over all, and God will crown him with glory and honor in a very, very special way. Finally, all of intelligent beings and existence will give the honor and glory rightly due to the Lord Jesus Christ in the last day. But in his humanity, while he was on the earth, it did not appear outwardly that he was this special divine member of the Godhead who created all things and sustained all things. Moving on to verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. What does nothing mean? Nothing means nothing. That means everything, which is the opposite of nothing, everything is subject to Jesus Christ. Everything. Wow. He is Lord of all. He's the King of heaven, the King of the earth, the Lord of all who dwell in heaven and earth, the Lord of the universe. Every creature, every being, all inanimate matter will be in subjection to him and under his total dominion and control. Subjection is a very strong word here in the original. Everything will be in subjugation to him. Willingly, even those in hell and in the lake of fire will praise him and justify him in all of his works, including his justice in condemning them and tormenting them, the unbelievers, in hell forever. You see, God did not decree that the habitable world of the future should be under the control of angels. When the new heavens and the new earth are created, or recreated, Jesus Christ will still be Lord, not only of the old world, the world we're living in right now, but also of the new order after its creation. This is proven by the statements in our text in verse 5. The world to come is subject to him. Verse 7, and set him over the works of your hands. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. This means that even in his humanity, though flesh and blood, for a short time, while he was on the earth, speaking of his earthly presence in his human body, he is still Lord of all. But in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 8, we have this statement, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him, show that the eventual dominion over the earth is also given to man, not to angels, but to man under the Lord Jesus Christ. God is saying in a sense that though man is insignificant, God is mindful of him. In particular, the believers, though they in our flesh are puny and weak and are like chaff blown in the wind, dust of the earth, a vapor. God takes care of us. He takes care of the lost, the unsaved. He provides for them. His goodness is poured into their lives in various ways. So everything is in subjection to Christ, verses 5 through 8 teach. Again, this idea of subjection is a very strong word. It means submission. But it's more than reluctant submission. It is a subjugation that conforms the will in a positive way to recognizing who Christ is as Lord and King and Creator, sustainer of all, causing those who recognize this to prostrate themselves in worship, in praise, and in adoration willingly and freely. Secondly, Christ's humiliation gives way to his glory. Verse 8, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. I know I'm jumping back and forth between verses 5 through 8, but there are many repetitious statements through these four verses. In verse 7, we see the humility of Christ. God made him a little lower than the angels, but eventually his humility will give way to his glory because it says that God has crowned him with glory and honor. God has set him over the works of his hands. Again, this applies to both the Lord Jesus Christ and to man. In becoming flesh and blood, Christ Jesus condescended immensely from his throne of majesty in heaven. In his humility, he was made a little lower than the angels, temporarily here in his flesh until his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and glorification at the Father's right hand. But Christ, in his humility and suffering, it'll give way to his glory. He is crowned with glory and honor, and you and I will see him crowned with glory and honor. The wicked will see him crowned with glory and honor. But the righteous, the believers, will have a different response when they observe the crowning and the glory of Christ. They will join in with the angelic chorus in praise and adoration to the ruling Lamb of God who was slain and whose blood was shed to redeem us from our sins. But there's an important application to man here in verse 7. In that coming day, man, redeemed man, will also have authority over angelic hosts. The world also of animals and birds, the new planetary system or whatever is in this world. This was God's original intention for man when Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden. He told them, for example, to fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We read this in Genesis 1:28. Why then don't we see all things now in subjection to man and even to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a whole lot of rebellion and disobedience going on in the world, isn't there? The answer is, obviously, is that man lost his dominion because of his sin. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate of the forbidden fruit. And God cast them out of the garden. He separated himself from them. And the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to reconcile man to God. It was Adam's sin that brought the curse on creation. Docile creatures became ferocious. The ground brought forth thorns and thistles, and man's control over nature became limited. But where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. However limited and cursed this earth is, Christ Jesus makes all things new. And those who put their trust in him as Lord and Savior become new creatures in Christ Jesus, born anew from above, remade as believers, as children of God. And this whole world, its entropy, its deteriorated creation, its second law of thermodynamics Everything deteriorating will eventually be made permanently new. Everything will be new always. Nothing will wear out. Can you imagine buying something at the store, Lori, and it never wears out? You won't have to buy anything new anymore? We will never wear out. That which is of the creation will never wear out. He will really make all things new. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you want to be made new? Do you want to become a new creation in Christ Jesus? Do you want to become a child of God? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Turn 180, going from this direction you're headed now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him your life, put your trust in him, ask him to save your soul by his grace alone, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see, God crowned him with honor and glory to affirm that his humanity did not take away from his divinity, and he is far above angels. Thirdly and lastly, Christ's suffering leads to his crown. His humiliation led to his crown, and all will recognize him as Lord of glory, but his suffering also produces a crown and glory for Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus, verse 9 says, who was made a little lower than the angels. Again, that statement two or three times in the text, who was made a little lower than the angels, emphasizing our Lord's humanity. What's the purpose? Well, here it says his humanity, his coming into the world, his incarnation was for the suffering of death, but it is crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus came to save sinners. If you're a sinner, if you're lost, if you're outside of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, he came to restore you and reconcile you to God through faith in Jesus Christ. But he also came to restore all things. When Jesus restores all things, man's dominion will be restored, the original dominion that Adam and Eve had in the garden. So Jesus is God's answer to man's dilemma, the dilemma of sin. Jesus Christ became man that he might suffer and die for sinners and restore the dominion that was lost because of sin. And, of course, to save sinners. When our Lord was here on earth, he asserted his lordship over the creation. We saw this. We saw the Lord Jesus having dominion over the fish, over the birds. Remember, he made the fish go into the net and they had a big catch, Peter. The birds over wild beasts, the Lord had dominion. As the last Adam, Jesus Christ regained man's lost dominion. And once again, in the future, we will rule and reign with Christ over this creation and over all creation. Today, everything is under his feet, we read in the Bible. Jesus will restore what Adam lost and much more besides. But I want to note that for the suffering of Christ's death, he is crowned for glory and honor. I want to elaborate on that a little bit. Our Lord's suffering led to his crown. His sacrifice on the cross resulted in his resurrection. He fulfilled the will of God in dying on the cross for sinners. His life was a perfect life. He fulfilled every law. He kept every commandment. He qualified to be a perfect sacrifice, which the Father demands as the offering for sin. And God therefore raised him from the dead and caused him to ascend to heaven and exalt him at his right hand on the throne of God. We see one day what Christ's vicarious suffering, his atoning substitutionary death on the cross, and the suffering connected with it will cause the saints with eyes and understanding fully open, with rich detail, comprehending the effects and the benefits of his suffering and the glory he deserves and should receive from his saints, we read in a day in the future when all of God's creatures are gathered at the throne of grace in Revelation 5 and verse 9. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Christ is being exalted and magnified and praised specifically because of his suffering and death and shed blood and sacrificial body on the cross. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. We shall reign with the Lord. We will be kings and priests with him. This is not taking a braggadocious pause in my sermon and returning to the Spirit. The Bible says we will be kings with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lower kings, obviously, but we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth and over the creation of God. Is that something we can take pride in? No. The saints and the four living creatures and the elders in Revelation 5, 9, and 10 praise him for it and give him all the glory for that position, that role, that honor that we receive from the Lord to reign with him as kings. But nonetheless, it's going to happen. You say, well, we should be humble, Pastor Joe, as believers, and we should not even think about that. Okay, whatever you need to do to be legitimately humble, do it. But one day, something is going to be released where you will be a king with the Lord Jesus Christ and reign with him. It will not be a prideful scenario. But you will exult in the redemption of Christ that made you a king to reign with him. In Reformed circles, we do not talk about the benefits that we receive from the Lord Jesus, perhaps as much as we should, because we need to stay humble, and that is true. But the Bible says we will rule and reign with him. Christ, in his suffering, leads to his crown. He is Lord of glory, and he will be glorified and magnified by his creatures. We read in Ephesians 1 about his glory and his exaltation, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Wow! Far above all principality and dominion and might? Far above, not a little bit, but far above all the places of authority, all the places of authority where angels and cherubim and other beings reign and have authority in creation. He will be seated far above every authority. His authority and his glory in his authority will be infinitely above the closest authority below his. His authority will be so infinitely magnified above every other authority. We will see that there is no comparison to even our authority as kings to his authority as being over all, Lord of all, King of all, glorious sovereign over the universe. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Man's creation had glory and honor connected with it, but he lost his crown and became the slave of sin. Jesus Christ has regained that glory and honor, and believers today share in his kingly dominion and will share even much more greatly in it in the future. Something by faith which you can praise him for right now. for that honor and glory he will give you in the future. You can praise him for that right now and thank him for that now. When he establishes his everlasting kingdom, we shall reign with him in glory and honor. And all the suffering and all of the scourging and the mocking and the persecution and the slander and the gossip against us cannot take away our destiny as God's children and the glory that awaits us. Jesus did all of this for lost sinners, saved by the grace of God, because we read in our text of the grace of God, verse 9. If he had not become man, he could not have died and tasted death or experienced death for every man. Right now, man has been given a lower place than angels, but angels are more limited as to knowledge, as I said, and mobility. Yet in the purpose of God, man is destined, redeemed men and women are destined to be glorified. The limitations of our bodies and minds will largely be removed in that day, and we will rule and reign with Christ. It is true that angels cannot die, but it is also true that angels cannot save lost sinners and restore man's lost dominion, which only Christ can do. And lastly, the last phrase in verse 9, he, that is Christ, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. God's gracious promise in all of this is that Christ would die and be the substitute for sinners. Not everyone without exception, but that Christ died for his people, who are saved out of every tribe and tongue and ethnicity and background. And so I ask you, when he tastes death for everyone, people are saved out of every culture, men and women, boys and girls, ethnicity, background, rich, poor, educated, uneducated. The Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. He's the exalted Lord above everything. He's the Lord of glory. Have you surrendered your life by way of application to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord of glory? Is he Lord of your life? Are you in subjection to him? Do you love him? Is he worthy of your praise? Is he worthy for you to control your life and be king of your world and your life? Do you love him? Do you praise him? Is your will conformed to the will of him to whom you and I are subject to? He is ever working to accomplish that in your life and in mine, whether you realize it or not. Why not today? If you're not a believer, if you're not a born-again Christian, why not today repent of your sin and everything that has held you back from Jesus Christ being the Lord of your entire life? Why not give him your life? Why not turn it completely over to him? You will someday. Why not do it now? And no longer play catch-up football. Do it now. Do it now. Trust in him. Ask him into your heart. Ask him to save you. Believe his promise, where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you're a Christian, if there's an area of your life that is not in subjection to Christ, if God is speaking to your heart, right now is the best time for you to hurry back from the broad way and to get back on the narrow way and hurry back to the throne and fall at his feet and say, Lord, there's one area or two of my life that has not been conformed to your will. Lord, you've spoken to my heart today. I give it all back to you. Give me grace. Give me grace, strength, mercy, power, wisdom to keep it in subjection to you. Would you do that today if he is speaking to your heart? Obey the Lord today and you will be blessed. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the Lord of glory, for saving our never-dying souls, plucking us as a brand from the burning, saving our souls, saving us from sin, cleaning us up from the putrefying, detestable filth of iniquity that so runs rampant in our minds and hearts and spirits and souls and bodies. Thank you for dying on the cross to sanctify us and purify us from sin if we would but trust you. Oh Lord Jesus, save those souls who are in rebellion to you, not in subjection, but in rebellion to you. Save them, save them, pluck them out of their deadness and hopelessness and despair, and give them eyes to see, a heart to believe. Save their souls. And we pray for your people here today who might be out of the way, even might be indifferent to this glorious truth of the Lordship of Jesus Christ being our Lord of glory. Would you not cause our hearts to be rent now, and not only our lips, but our hearts and our minds and our lives to be laid at your feet afresh, to be laid at the altar of holiness and the altar of service. Would you not take everything back right now and have mercy upon our sin and upon our weakness and give us grace to be convicted of sin and to repent of that sin and to give you that area of our lives back to you that you so rightfully deserve to be Lord of? Help us to do it, Lord, and we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.